we look out at the headlines, we read the newspapers, we listen to the news on the radio, and we are surrounded by evidence for injustice, evidence of injustice. And Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, gets to the heart of this topic. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The greatest questions that people can ask: what do I do with my guilt? What can I do with all the evidence of my suffering and my separation from God? What can I do with that? And the answer comes back very simply: these three things. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before our God. So let's go humbly before our Lord in prayer and ask for His help for this sermon. Lord, we do need Your help always, always. Not just now, not just as I proclaim this message this morning. We need Your help moment by moment by moment by moment. And so, Lord, in this text, in Micah, in the other passages we will read today, we will see evidence of how we as Your people are to view and how we are to address injustice. And so help us to think clearly, help us to feel rightly about this topic, and help us to then leave in such a way that we are called forth by Your Holy Spirit to address injustice wherever we might encounter it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the very first thing to look at is, where does justice come from? If we're going to look at injustice, if we're going to talk about how we lament injustice, we have to know, first of all, about justice. And so you see there on the first slide, the source of justice is God's character. God's character is the basis for justice. The book of Leviticus, and you can turn to Leviticus 19, we'll look at just those few verses there as an example of this. The book of Leviticus provides the social, personal, and religious standards by which God's covenant people Israel were to live by. At the core of each of these various statutes is really God's character. That's the underlying truth behind all that God commands Israel to do. In fact, that's the underlying truth behind all that God commands His people, Old Covenant and New Covenant, to do. It's actually a reflection of His character. And repeatedly, especially in Leviticus, He does this repeatedly, time after time after time. He introduces commandments, laws, and statutes by announcing this phrase: I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore be holy as I am holy. So, Leviticus chapter 19, you see, we'll start in verse 15. And this is what it says: You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You see here clearly these various ways in which the people of Israel were to relate to people that they saw, that they dealt with, that they spent time with. Your next door neighbor, your brother, your fellow countrymen, the poor, the rich, the people you might meet in court if there is a disagreement. Everything that you do, from the most mundane tasks of everyday life to the most severe issues of conflict that we might face in society, all of the rules that govern that are based not on culture, not based on people's opinion, not based on expediency or pragmatism. Rather, the way we deal with everything in our life is based on the character and the nature of God. And especially as Christians, everything we do, we need to understand this, everything we do is to be based on the truth of who God is, first and foremost. So Leviticus 19 serves to underscore what the rest of Scripture upholds as God's standard of righteousness and justice. Based on this, we could simply define injustice. You see at the bottom of the screen there that simple definition. We can define injustice as the injury of justice. And justice can be understood as moral rightness, fairness, and equity. Because those are the expressions of God's character and God's moral, not just character, but God's moral actions in the world and in His creation. So justice is integral to the character and nature of God, and thus is tied to all that God does and all that God is. So, based on that, do you think Christians ought to care about the breaking of God's moral code? Do you think Christians ought to care about the violation of God's holiness, righteousness, and justice? Well, that's an easy answer, right? Yes. But how ought we to care about that? Or what are the parameters to that? Point number two, the scope of injustice. Turn to Psalm 94. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 and then verses 20 and 21. As you turn there, I'll give us a little bit of an idea of the scope of injustice, even though I don't think we need too many examples of this. Typically, we are most sensitive to injustice when we believe we are on the receiving end of it. Isn't that true? When we believe that we have been wronged, that somebody has taken something from us that belongs to us, when something has been done to us to injure us, to harm us, to hurt us, in our opinion, that is the worst injustice, and it is the easiest for us to then become angry, even violent, when we're the ones who are mistreated. Well, I think that in and of itself is evidence of how unjust we often are. So we're more angry that my neighbor didn't return my rake on time than I am about the fact that there are corporations polluting entire water systems in our country. I'm more upset that my brother-in-law went on vacation and didn't invite me than I am about the senseless killing of innocent people on the other side of the world. We read that in the paper every day, don't we? We say, oh boy, that's a shame. And then we look across and we see our neighbor who has his old hunk of junk car sitting out there on blocks that we've asked him for 100 times to get down, and now we're ready to call the cops and go over there and tell them and give them a piece of our mind. You see the silliness of that? Now again, I am not saying that you ought not to expect your neighbor, when you let them borrow something, that they would give it back to you in good condition, or that you shouldn't be concerned about the visible plight in your neighborhood through laziness or whatever else. That's not what I'm talking about. But the principle that it reminds me of is that I am most concerned about injustice when I'm the one most affected by it. And that's actually not the way God expects us to view the world. God expects us to actually put ourselves last, doesn't He? He says, esteem others before yourself. Think of others more highly than yourself. Be more concerned about the well-being of your neighbor than you are yourself. In fact, Jesus in the Golden Rule says what? Love your neighbor as yourself. The implication is that you don't need to be taught how to love yourself. You do need to be reminded to love your neighbor to a commensurate degree. Children are abused, rapists are released from prison, judges and politicians use their power and influence to pad their own wallets. Racism and violence toward minorities occur every single day. Powerful corporations use their wealth to harm the environment, and the poor suffer again and again and again. It's right for us to feel moral outrage. It's right for us to be so moved by anger that we cry out to God. And that is what we see in Psalm 94. A crying out to God in the face of this terrible acts, these terrible acts of injustice. Psalm 94, verses 1 through 7. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and they afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner. That means the traveler or the immigrant. And they murder the fatherless. And they say, oh, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. Go to verse 20 and 21. Can wicked rulers be allied with you? Those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. Do you hear the outcry of anger and frustration and sorrow in the words of the psalmist? He looks around and he sees the rich harming the poor, the powerful subjugating the weak, those who have the ability to help people, the widow and the fatherless, the orphan, and instead of helping them, they harm them even further. And he steps back and he says, Lord, this is totally inconsistent with your character. The psalmist doesn't say, well, what are you going to do? I mean, that's just the world, I guess. The psalmist allows his moral outrage to spill over, to bubble forth, and to direct it right to God himself. Go back up there at verse 3. He asks a question. So he doesn't make a statement in verse 3. He asks a question. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? Have you ever asked yourself, how much longer can God allow things to get worse and worse and worse and worse? Why doesn't God come back? Why doesn't Jesus return? We know that when Jesus returns, injustice will end. So why doesn't he just come back? I would encourage you, instead of asking that question theoretically to yourself, as we often kind of mutter to ourselves, well, I wonder, why does God allow this? Why don't we ask God directly? The next time you feel moral outrage at some injustice, ask God about it. Follow the psalmist's example. Don't keep it to yourself. Go to God with your questions. There are many in the Christian church, I felt, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I did feel like I needed to mention this, that the Christian church in the 20th century, mainline, particularly mainline Protestant denominations, moved away from a faithful preaching and teaching of biblical doctrine and the gospel and really a priority of exalting and glorifying God, and they moved toward a more social-centric gospel of justice. Now listen very carefully. There is nothing about this sermon that could be interpreted as me saying we shouldn't care about social justice. But the church should never care about social justice at the expense of the gospel. In fact, it is our care and concern for the gospel that leads us to a care and a concern for justice itself. But there's two extremes. Churches, like, you know, the denomination that we formerly left, by and large, other churches, the ELCA, those from the Lutheran tradition will know that there's, you know, the ELCA, and then there's the Missouri Synod, much very, very, very different. Many know that there's Anglican communions that are very faithful and very true to God's Word, and then there's the Anglican fellowship that is very extreme liberal and kind of falls in line with what I've been talking about. The United Methodist Church is another one of those that has left the gospel and gone towards a social gospel of justice. So that extreme cares more about justice than they do justification. They care more about the way this world works than they do about God saving this world. The other extreme are those who would say all Christians need to care about is justification. All Christians should care about is the gospel. All Christians should care about is doctrine. And to that person, I would say, for most of us, we might tend to lean that direction because of our conservative biblical nature. And many of the people that we know and run around with in churches would lean on that side. We need to remind ourselves and we need to remind them, wait a second. If we're to be faithful to the biblical witness, doesn't God care about the widow? Doesn't God care about the poor? Doesn't God care about the immigrant? Doesn't God care about those who are being deprived of justice? Yes, He does care. So Christians have to do this very careful thing. We have to be in the world and not of the world. How do we do that? By following the biblical pattern, by crying out against injustice, by upholding God's justice, and by remembering that the greatest act of injustice was done to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, where He took the punishment and the penalty for you and for me and all of His people who deserved death, but rather the punishment was put on Him. So we rejoice that God's justice was done to sin once and for all, so then we can be extremely concerned about working towards God's justice in this world. So instead of dismissing the act of caring about this injustice, we are called to care and confront it. Care about it and confront it. So how do we do that? A strategy for lamenting injustice, the third point. We'll end really quickly as we go through this. Therefore, we must study, read, and rejoice in God's character and promises in Scripture so that we can see justice clearly and thereby recognize and hate any violation of it. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Here the prayer is that I need to have the eyes of my mind, my heart, my spiritual eyes opened so that I can clearly see what God's Word has to tell me. So that I can clearly see the character and the nature of God. So we need to pray the same prayer towards justice that the psalmist prays here. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I want to know who God is, so that way when I look at this world and I see all the evidence of justice that exists in this world, I can exalt it. I can lift it up. I can praise it and point other people to it. That's the goal, to delight in God as He is. Number two, we need to lament injustice. You could probably figure that since that's the title of my sermon, right? We need to actually lament injustice. Like I said, we can't just shrug our shoulders and say, well, hey, you know, the world's getting worse. What are you going to do? We can't do what some people have done, which is, well, if I just ignore it altogether, I won't have to think about it. And they put on the blinders. They turn off the news for good. They never pay attention to the world outside their own little hobbies and interests. Very shallow way to live. Instead, when we encounter injustice and we see it for what it is completely appropriate and God-honoring to pause, reflect, and then take our anger and our questions directly to God. This is what it means to never be afraid to ask why. Psalm 10. I won't read the whole thing, but I'll bounce around as we go through. Starting in verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Let me just ask you a quick question. You do not have to respond. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you have ever thought that? Maybe you said it, maybe you wrote it, maybe you felt it, maybe you thought it. In a moment of your trouble and distress, or in the face of suffering and injustice that you're witnessing, how many of you have ever thought, God, why aren't you doing something about this? Well, I'd say that's a biblical question. Verse 2. Here's the examples that he's going to give of how God stands far off in times of trouble. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they've devised. You know it's okay to pray that the people who are perpetrating injustice are caught? Verse 5. His ways, speaking of the prideful, the arrogant, the wicked, his ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all of his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. I mean, I could go on and on and on and on. He's a bad guy. God, why do you let him live? Some of us thought that when Andrew Brunson was still imprisoned. We think it now when we think of brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are still in prison. We think, God, why do you let ruthless dictators who hate the gospel and hate the people of God to remain in power? Why do you let that happen? We don't always know the answers. It goes on. Verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift your hand and forget not the afflicted. Verse 14. But you do see. So first it's, why do you hide yourself? Why don't you see this? Now he's reminding himself, wait a second. God does see. It may not seem like it now. It may not seem as though God is witnessing and watching what has happened and what is happening, but he sees. You note the mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. So you see, the Lord endures, everyone else fades away. Verse 18, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. And that brings us to the last point. We need to do justice. You see there Micah 6:8, I read that earlier. You know, but God has shown you, O man, what to do. Do justice. Do justly. James 2, 15 through 16. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, now the assumption here is not that they are lacking these things because they have been wasteful and lazy. That is not the impression given to us here. That is a different issue that the Bible elsewhere addresses. The Apostle Paul tells us, if a man will not work, he will not eat. Meaning, if somebody just wants to be lazy their whole life, well, they're going to have to reap the fruit of that laziness. But that's not what we're talking about here. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but without giving them the things they need for their body, what good is that? What good is that? So your good intentions mean nothing according to God. Just saying, well, and the assumption also in this passage is that they have a need that you can provide. I need clothes. I need food. You have clothes. You have food. And you say, well, good luck. I hope that works out for you. The picture given is almost That it's while you are well clothed and while you are eating your food, you recognize they need these things and you look at them and say, well, be warm, be as I am, and be well filled. I hope you get all the things that I have. Gee, thanks for nothing. Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know the story, and you can go read it on your own if you don't. There it is in those passages. This Samaritan who's walking along was not responsible and did not perpetrate the injustice that this man had experienced. He'd been beaten, everything had been taken from him, and he'd been left for dead. Did the Samaritan do that to him? Was he responsible for what had happened to the man? No. But he takes the responsibility of bringing justice into this man's life, to bring restitution, to bring reconciliation, and to bring healing and rescue for this man who had been harmed. When you have an opportunity to do good and you do not do it, that is sin. When you have an opportunity to do good and you do not do it, that is sin. We must proactively endeavor to think, speak, and act consistently with God's character of holiness, righteousness, and mercy, so that when we encounter injustice, we say, I may not have caused this injustice, I may not have brought it about, but if I can, I want to fix it. And by the way, you say, well, that's a little overwhelming, Nick. How am I supposed to fix all these things out there? No. The Bible never calls us to fix all the world's problems. But can you imagine a world where every professing believer said to themselves, I will do everything I can to fight injustice when I encounter it. In my community, on my street, with my neighbors, I will do everything I can to promote the justice of God while fighting against injustice. Can you imagine the difference that that would make in this world? In fact, it is primarily through the efforts and the ministries of the church and God's people that justice is exalted and injustice is put down. Ultimately, we are surrounded by opportunities to lament injustice. But by the way, we're also surrounded by opportunities every single day to rejoice in and exalt God's justice, God's character, God's holiness. And God has called His people throughout all of His creation, all time, to exalt justice and lament injustice and thereby reflect His image in a fallen world. That's His call for you and me, to reflect the image of God towards justice and righteousness everywhere we go, in every opportunity that we are given. You say, boy, I need help to do that. That's a tall order, Nick. That is right. You do need help to do that. You cannot do this on your own. That is why it is up to each one of us not to just do these things, but to say to the only one that can, God, help me, please. And God, please, please bring your justice. That's what we want. Let's pray. Lord, along with the psalmist, we would say, why do you stand far off in times of trouble? And with the psalmist, we also say, you are king forever, enthroned on high, and you will establish your justice from age to age and for all time. That is a good reminder for us this morning that the way you establish your justice is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the establishment of His dominion and His kingdom. And as the kingdom of Jesus grows through us as your people and spreads out as the mustard seed sprouts and becomes the largest of all the trees of the garden, and the birds of the air find shelter in its branches, we too want to be, as the church, the shelter for the poor, the needy, the widow, the orphan, those that are suffering injustice, May they find their justice in you, Lord, and may they find their justice in justification through faith in Christ alone. We give this to you, and just as we take this offering, we give it to not only remind ourselves that everything we have belongs to you, and we want to see your work and your will done in this world. We want these funds to go towards fighting injustice and promoting justice in this community, in this neighborhood, and around the world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.